Well, good morning, everyone. I got my own paid staff down here cheering me on. I really want to thank you for that, okay? Thank you. Hey, good morning to those of you online. Good morning, Fredericksburg campus, and good morning, Stafford campus. For those of you that may be new to the Mount, my name is John Cook, and I am the pastor of Care and Counseling here, and I'm really excited to be here. You know, I say this every Sunday when I get up here. I am excited. I love to be here, and I love to speak with you all and to share some of God's Word. We are in our series. This is week, I believe it is 1, 2, 3, 4. We are in week 4 of our series, Summer on the Mount. And it's kind of a play on words. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13 today. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to those. I challenge you when I had the opportunity to open up this series, one of the things I challenge you to do is to every day while we are going through this series to read the Sermon on the Mount at least once a day, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. These are the first recorded teachings of Jesus that we have. Matthew is the very first gospel in the New Testament. It's the very first book in the New Testament. So we finish up with Malachi. That's how I learned it. Malachi. And then you've got this giant gap of about 400 years. And then we have, bing, the New Testament. And this is the first book, Matthew, that we're in. When we started this out, I took you to, and we kind of focused in on Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, in that is what I believe to be the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And many scholars believe that. And what Jesus, the words that Matthew recorded that Jesus said in verse 20 is he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And the point that I try to make here and what Jesus is doing in these first 20 verses of chapter 5, he's kind of doing an outline and he's going to tell us, this is what I'm going to teach on. I need you all to be people, all right, folks that are indwelt by the Spirit, that are living by Jesus, and that are people that are righteous. Now, that word righteous, and I appreciate how Pastor gave us a very simple definition of righteousness. And righteousness, in essence, is saying that we are people that are in a right standing with Jesus and with others. Most importantly, righteousness is being in a right standing with Jesus. And one of the things that we see when Jesus starts this lesson, I mean, he calls out the religious leaders right off the bat, and he reminds us, and really what the Sermon on the Mount is he's taking us from the legalistic letter of the law, thou shall and thou shall not type mentality, and he's saying it's so much more than that. It is about relationship. And specifically, what it is to enter into a lasting, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, through Jesus Christ, but also what it is then in that relationship that we have with Jesus, how does that play out on the horizontal with others? So it's a vertical, but it's also a very much a horizontal thing. And by calling out the religious leaders, they spent so much time being concerned about doing everything correct, but they missed the intent behind it. And so they were very good about speaking and living out truth, but they were very, very poor in entering into and living out what it is to be in a deep, deep, abiding relationship with God and with others. The first teaching in Matthew, or Pastor Adam took us through the Beatitudes the last 2 weeks. And the first four Beatitudes, it starts off with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is current, present, active is the kingdom of heaven. And this idea of poverty in spirit is emptying of ourselves and allowing God to fill us. And so the first four Beatitudes is all about entering into that great relationship with God. And the fourth Beatitude are, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that filling that we have, I believe, it is actually the overflow of that filling of entering into great relationship with God that we then are able to go and enter into great relationship with other people. And that was last week's lesson, and Pastor outlined what it is to be merciful and what it is to be pure in heart, what it is to be a peacemaker, and then kind of the, for lack of a better term, kind of the stamp that says, man, we are doing this right, is that we're persecuted. We will be persecuted because what we're doing is we are living in what Jesus is teaching. When we are abiding in Jesus, when we are in that great relationship with Him and we're entering in and we're treating people differently what the world does, we are being countercultural. And that is everything that Jesus talks about. See, we so often are influenced by the culture in which we live in. It's nothing new. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, all right? We want to be people of influence. We want to influence others, but often it is the culture that influences us. And so Jesus is reminding us what it is to empty ourselves, to be filled with God, so that we can enter into really good relationship with others. Of just basic things, of being kind, all right? Of not trying to manipulate to get out of others what we need. We can become consumers of people. I've talked to you about that before. It's very easy for us to manipulate people for our own well-being instead of what is there, what is good for them, and what is of the kingdom of heaven. Make sense? Make sense? You guys with me? Stay with me. Come on. Come on. I know a lot of you volunteered at Windshape, and so you're probably still tired. How many of you got sick after that week? Yeah. I have, I was just telling some folks earlier, in another life, I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I did 4 weeks of sports camps in a row, and I did it for 2 years, and by week three of each one of those years, I came down, I was sick as a dog, just because you run so hard, but I digress anyways. All right, where were we? Oh, yes, we're talking about Matthew chapter 5, okay. There is, and so Jesus is talking about, and he is telling us, he's setting this out in the first 20 verses. This is kind of the overview of what I'm going to do. And then starting in verse 21 of chapter 5 through the rest of the sermon, chapter 6 and 7, he's going to give us some very practical application. And we will hear, and we'll start looking at this going forward, is you'll hear a common theme that Jesus says. You have heard it said, but I tell you. And so what Jesus is doing is he's breaking the rules of how to properly teach, at least how the Jewish leaders. Because what they would do, they would not speak within their own authority. They would always highlight someone else, another prominent rabbi. Rabbi so-and-so said this. And they would use that almost as a legal defense within their conversation. And so Jesus is following along with this. You may have heard it said. You've heard it said this, but I'm telling you. And so one of the things that you'll see is people were astonished by how much authority Jesus spoke. And what's really beautiful is as you read through these three chapters, he is telling us this is the authority that I have, the authority that the Father has given to me, and I'm sharing this with you. And what's really special is what you'll see after chapter 7 is that he goes out and he proves that he has authority. He has authority over sickness and death and sin and nature. It's beautiful the things that he does. But we've got to see this part here, what it is to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says. And he says, your righteousness, your right standing needs to be greater than the legal aspect of this, and we need to get to the heart of it. Now, what we're going to look at today are verses 13 through 16. Many of you are going to be very, very familiar with this. Jesus talks about us being the salt and the light. And so let's go to this. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. These are the words that Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He goes on, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is calling us, and he's using some verbiage that would be very familiar to the people of this time. Remember that Matthew, in writing his gospel, one of the primary things that he is trying to do is he is trying to show and to prove that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is telling us and using words that would make sense to them at their time, Jesus calls us to be two things. He calls us to be salt and light. But I will tell you, if we can wrap that up with one word, is that Jesus is telling us to be people of influence. Now, when I look up the definition of influence, this is one of the things that got me kind of excited, because the word influence is both a noun, but it is also a verb. The noun definition from Webster says it is the power or capacity of causing an effect in indirect or intangible ways. All right? So it is the power that we can put on people or initiate or display. So it is a noun, but also it is a verb. The ability to affect or alter by indirect or intangible means. Now, what I get out of this, by being salt, Jesus is not only giving us identity, but he's giving us action. It's who we are and what we should be about. So many times we talk about, and I know I am guilty of this, asking what is God's will for my life. I will tell you right here, this is a perfect example of finding out what God's will for your life is. See, the problem is that we think that there is a specific, what I call a specific dot. God wants us to do or be a specific person. We use this in regards to finding our careers. We do this in regards, especially in regards to finding a spouse. God, who is it that you want me to marry? And so we've come up with this beautiful term where I'm looking for my soulmate, or I have found my soulmate. I want to debunk that for just a second. Do you know that that is Greek mythology? The idea of the soulmate? One of the gods was punished, and part of his punishment is that his soul was separated from his body, and his punishment was to walk the earth trying to find his soul and to be reunited with them. And what we've done, it makes great for a Disney story. It makes great for some type of crazy Hollywood love story, and we're looking for the soulmate. I don't believe that God is cruel like that. He said, you know what? There's someone out there for you. Good luck. But how many of us take that action? I got to find the right person. And what happens is we get married and we say, I found my soulmate. And then all of a sudden we realize, wow, they have no idea how to clean out the sink after they brush their teeth. This cannot be Not that I would ever do that. Dare I say, don't ever leave the toilet seat up. Yeah, okay, but anyways, yeah. And so we think, well, oh no, this isn't my soulmate. Which then gets us thinking, that means that that person is still out there. And what happens is we then distance, we divorce, we go and we search for our soulmate, and we say we found him, and we can repeat that over and over again. We can do it with our careers. God, what is it that you want me to do? And so we go in one direction, and we get on the dot that we think that we're supposed to be on, and we're like, well, this isn't the right dot. And so we leave, and we go to this dot over here, and that's not it. And we go over here, and that's not it. I think what Jesus is saying, and Pastor Adam gave us a really great example about this. A few weeks ago, he talked about the revealed will of God, what we see in Scripture about God's will for us. And I want you to think of whatever geometric shape you want to. I think of a giant circle, okay? Within, and the circle is way, 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 way bigger than what I think we allow it to be. We think the circle should be like this. Okay? But there's this great big revealed will of God, and the revealed will is what we see in Scripture, okay? Within that sphere, within whatever geometric shape, box, rectangle, triangle, I don't know why you do a triangle, but that's up to you, okay? All right? Within that great thing, there is incredible freedom within that. Now, when we go outside of the boundaries, there's consequences. There are natural consequences. You don't have to believe in gravity, but if you jump off the second-story roof, I don't know what to tell you, okay? There's a consequence to that. But when we are inside the revealed will of God, I think what God is saying is, you choose, but you bring me with you. You bring me with you. And whatever dot you choose to stand on, if you have brought me with you, we're going to be good. You're going to be good. It's important to understand that Jesus is telling us, I want you to have life. And we often think of eternal life after this life, okay? Yes, I want eternal life. I want to spend eternity in the presence of God. But Jesus also reminds us that he wants us to have life in abundance now. And so we're looking for this revealed will of God. And I will tell you, these four passages that we just read is a perfect example of finding and seeking and living out God's revealed word in our lives. And the first thing he calls us to is that he calls us to be salt. Verse 13, I'm going to read this again. In being salt, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Let me just put this in. If we are not the thing that we're supposed to be, then we're not the thing. Does that make sense? All right? And Jesus is calling us to be salt. Now, within Scripture, there's a number of uses of salt. One, it talks about the covenant of the salt in the Old Testament. And it talks about longevity. Salt extends the life of things. The covenant of salt is the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham. It was then restated to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. It was again restated to David, where King David, he was informed that it is through you, David, the line of you, that this covenant of grace, of life, of I will be your God and you will be my people. I will show you what to do. I will be with you. I will provide deliverance and protection for you, and you live underneath my umbrella. What a great covenant it is. And so the people would have understood at this time, part of being salt is that we get to participate, we get to be part of, and we get to exemplify what that new covenant is, that covenant of grace, the covenant of love. So he's calling us, part of that is the longevity. We are part of the covenant that was talked about thousands of years ago. There's also a sense in Scripture of salt being used in a very negative sense, the idea of salting the land. We would conquer somebody and we would salt their land so that it would be no good anymore. We couldn't plant anything, nothing would grow, animals couldn't live there. It was total destruction of the land. There's also the idea that salt has a sense of cleansing power. There was healing in going to the Dead Sea. There's still today, when it's safe, you can go to the Dead Sea. And there's supposed to be healing powers within the high saline content within the Dead Sea. So salt can also have some healing properties with it. Salt also has to do with speaking truths. Paul reminds us in Colossians that our conversations need to be full of grace, but also seasoned with salt. And so this idea of we have to have in conflict or in conversations with others, there is a good balance between grace and truth. All grace and no truth can be absolutely devastating, just as much as all truth and no grace. I will tell you, the religious leaders at the time were very good about speaking truth and very, very poor in displaying and living out grace. And remember, Jesus is telling us our righteousness, our right standing with others requires that we be above this. So our language, our conversation needs to be seasoned with truth and grace. Grace and truth. Salt is also in Scripture, it is used as a preserving agent. There were no that last three lines on any food product. The better living through modern chemistry, the processed food that we eat, there was none of that. And so salt was used as a preserving agent. And then finally, salt is used to enhance flavor. I love this. When we put salt on food, it works at the molecular level. It dives down into whatever that food is, and it begins to break the food down so that its natural flavor comes out. And so when Jesus is calling us to be the salt of the earth, he's telling us that we are to be people of truth and grace. We are called to be a preserving agent, and we are called to help bring about the best of people from the inside out. Does that make sense? You guys with me on this? Okay. All right. Second, of being people of influence, we are also called to be light. We are called to be light. And he's going to give us two examples here. All right. One is that we are a city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're also called to be the light within, if someone lights a candle or a lamp. Now, you got to imagine that in that illustration that Jesus is giving, most homes at that time were one-room homes. So if you light a lamp in a dark room, it provides light to everyone in the room. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2 that we are supposed to be like stars in the darkness. Now, I have only, to the best of my knowledge, because I've slept a number of times. I've only been one place where there was absolutely no light pollution. And it was in the middle of between Dallas and Abilene, Texas. And we stopped on the side of the road because I'm driving. I'm like, man, the stars look incredible tonight. I'm driving. I said, finally, I got to pull over. And there was no light pollution. And you get out there and the stars were unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it before. And it put a whole new meaning of what it is to be stars in the sky. Now, some of you have served in the Navy or the Coast Guard, and you've been out at sea, and you guys have been running dark, and you've seen it. And I guarantee you, the first time you saw it, you were just kind of flabbergasted too. You're like, "Wow, that's pretty cool." Some of you have got the all-to-paid expense trip to the sandbox, as I say, Iraq and Afghanistan. And I know even within the chaos that was there, I got to think at some point you were able to go, wow. See, even just a tiny little bit of light in darkness can be overwhelming. Overwhelming to the spirit, overwhelming to the soul, overwhelming to the senses. And so when Jesus calls us to be light in a very dark world, we can often be overwhelming to the senses of others. And that's why we need to be people of grace and truth. Jesus tells us in John's gospel that most of us don't like the light. In fact, we prefer the shadows. We'd rather stay in the shadows than step into the light and be exposed. But yet, it is in the light where we find healing. It is in the light where we find wholeness. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," when we empty ourselves, we are willing to go from, if I can do this right, we can go from the shadows into the light. This is me. I have nothing to hide. I can't hide anymore. Oh, my lands, there is healing in that. Is there embarrassment? Yes. Can there be shame? Yes. But there is healing. And this is where healing starts. And Jesus says, if you are people of influence, you will be people of light. There is a trap, though, in being people of influence. And it all has to do with our motivation. Do we want to be people of influence? And am I motivated for me, or am I motivated for the kingdom? Jesus gives us a really good example. The prophet Isaiah penned these words. Isaiah 49. This is a passage that is part of the suffering servant passages within the book of Isaiah. And he's talking about the Messiah. Things that the Messiah will do. Things that the Messiah will bring. Things that the Messiah will be teaching the people of Israel. He is reinforcing the instructions that were given to the people of Israel since their inception. And these are the words that Isaiah pens. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me," and this is Jesus, okay, these are Jesus' words. "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." And this is God now speaking to the Messiah. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob." In other words, listen, you are not here just for the people of Israel. It is not just to restore the people of Israel. And he goes on, he says this, it's not just to restore the people of Israel and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, for my salvation, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Think about this for a moment. Israel's call from the very beginning was not ever just for them. They were to be salt and light to the nations. And instead, what they did, they just became insulated, and it's all about me. So what is our motivation? Jesus tells us it can be all about you. And I will tell you that our reward will be the applause of men. If we try to be salt and light for our glory, to make ourselves look good, it is empty, it is shallow, we'll get the applause of men for a time being, but then we'll get tired of it. Jesus is calling us in this passage. It's who we are as people of Christ, and it's what we do, that we do this for the glory of God. See, when we do it for ourselves, Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Salt and life. Truth and grace. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. See, when I'm doing it for me, the example I have given before, one of my daughters, she truly wanted to be a person of influence. And the thing is, she's just like her old man. She truly wanted to be an influence, and she wanted to be salt and light, and she would go into the dark places that we call high school. And inevitably, what would happen, instead of being a person of influence, she would eventually become influenced. I'm just like that too. And I know I'm not the only one. See, influence requires something of us. And over time, if we try to do it within our own strength, we grow weary. There's a reason why Paul reminds us, don't grow weary in doing good. But when we try to do it in our own strength, instead of partnering with the source that spoke into existence everything, he provides us power and strength and wisdom and discernment and courage. We truly can become influencers. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he was trying desperately to get the disciples to understand who he was and what he was about. And he's about ready to leave. I mean, he is hours away, a few short hours away from being arrested. Within the next few hours after that, he will be hanging on a cross for us. And he tells his disciples this, one of the last teachings that he gives them. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Be the salt and the light. Be countercultural. Don't be transformed by the world. Instead, let us be transformed by God Himself. Now, one of the things Jesus also said as he was doing this is he had told them beforehand, I am going away, but I'm not leaving you alone. I am going to bring the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you in all things. And so Jesus, again, he's telling this, truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And you ready for this? And they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father. See, Jesus said, my work here is just about done. No kidding, in a few hours, as he's hanging on the cross, he is going to say, it is finished. Now, his redemptive work is done, but his work here on earth is not done. And he empowered those 12 disciples. Keep being the salt and the light. Keep being a healing, restorative, preservative to the world. Not for your glory, but they may see your Father in heaven and rejoice with him. And here we are 2,000 years later. And for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, the same challenge is posted to us. Be the salt, be the light, and you will do greater things because our voice grows exponentially. I'm not raising anybody from the dead, but man, we can be a preserving agent. We can help be part of the healing process that goes from a spiritual, molecular level that brings the full flavor of everything that we have been designed to do, that everyone we come in contact with has been designed to do, and to be a light in a dark world and a preserving agent for someone else. You guys with me on this? It's more than just some words on a page. It's who we are and it's what we're about. You want to find God's will for your life? Be the salt. Be the light. There is no restriction on that. Father God, we come to you and I thank you so much for this morning and I thank you for your dear word. I thank you for who you are and I thank you for the challenge that you have accepted us. But most importantly, this is what I love, is the challenge that you've given us is not ours to do alone. It is you who empowers us. It is you through your spirit that has changed us at a spiritual, molecular, cellular level that changes us from the inside out. God, may we be the people of salt. May we be the very thing that you have created us to be. For without it, we're just something to be walked on. You've given us true identity. You've given us true purpose. Continue to fill us with your spirit, and that may we be all that you call us to be. And when we grow weary, strengthen us. May we never become arrogant, but may we keep our eyes focused on you and rejoice that we get to partner with you, that you trust us. Who is man that you're mindful of us? Who am I that you're mindful of me? Who are we that you are mindful of us? But yet you are. Thank you for being a good God. We pray this in Jesus' name.